Our Father, we do praise you that the Lord Jesus gives rest to all who come to him for it. Please, would you show us more of what it means to enjoy this rest for his name's sake. Amen. Do please be seated. Well, heaven is a place on earth. I wonder if you can remember Belinda Carlisle, who topped the charts with that first back in the 80s. It was a big hit, but she has released further versions, including one more recently, Heaven is a Place on Earth. Now, many would dismiss that notion. What a ridiculous pipe dream, heaven on earth. But it turns out there's actually more than a grain of truth to it. But you might say, well, where then can we find this heaven on earth? The holiday brochures will promise it and show you that dream destination. But in fact, heaven on earth is to be found where, for many people, it would be the last place they would think to look. And Jesus tells us about it in today's installment from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 18. It's page 993, Matthew 18. And we pick it up at verse 15. Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Do you remember, it was in Matthew 16 that Peter and his disciples recognized, yes, Jesus is the Christ, the long-awaited King from God. But no sooner had Peter declared that than Jesus announced the Christ, he must suffer many things and be killed. What's more, anyone who would follow after him must do just that, go the way of the cross, take up the cross, deny self. And then last week in particular, we heard about how we must not stumble and stop going the way of the cross. And one way we must do that is ensure that no one else stumbles either. And then just at the end of last week, verses 12 to 14, if you remember, Jesus spoke of that shepherd. He'd leave the 99 sheep safe back home and would expend every effort after that one sheep that had gone astray. Jesus explained that reflects God's desire that none should perish. And Jesus said that was then to be the pattern for our concern for other believers. But with that now fresh in our minds, that brings us to the words Jesus says this morning. And now again he addresses what is true of those who follow him, in particular in our relationships with one another. So if you like, in other words, Jesus is talking about the church. And he gives us three marks of the church. The first is, the church is where reconciliation takes place. Verse 15 begins, "If your brother sins against you." So brother, family language, Jesus is using it to describe a fellow believer in the church with the same heavenly Father. And I'll follow Jesus now in speaking of brother, but of course that could refer to a sister as well. And Jesus speaks into this situation where a fellow believer has sinned against you. What then? There's a four-stage process. First, verse 15, "Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." And Jesus says that knowing that all too often that is exactly not what happens. We go and tell everyone else about the fault. Can you believe what ... Everyone except the person in question. Don't do that, says Jesus. Step one, tell him, between you and him alone. And the outcome of that may be, verse 15, If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. That is, healthy Christian family relationship restored. Others not drawn in, others don't even know what had happened. And that is a wonderful outcome. Because following stage one, it's not the aim for you to prove a point, or to get even, or even your chance to have a go at someone. The aim there is always to gain the brother. But he may not listen. Then, step two, verse 16. Take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Again, I think the point is, don't tell everyone. And the reason now for multiple witnesses is not so that you can have more people to score points, so you can gang up on the individual involved, that together you can take delight in putting this brother in his place. No, again, the longing, the hope must be that simply having two or three graciously pointing out the sin will help the brother to gain him, to restore him to relationship. But he may refuse to listen to them as well. So step three, verse 17, tell it to the church. Which probably at this point doesn't yet mean announce it publicly. It means more likely take it to those with leadership responsibility, those who've been set apart with wisdom and maturity, whom all in the church should respect. And therefore, again, it's with the hope and the longing that the brother would then take this very seriously. That he might be restored, gain the brother, bring reconciliation in the church. If he still refuses to listen, now is the point to take wider public action. That's step four. It's in verse 17. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, Gentiles and tax collectors often appear in the Gospels, and usually as those with whom Jesus interacts and he has great compassion. But never forget what he actually says to them. Classically, he says they are sick. That is, they are in need of a physician. So he's openly saying they are outside God's people. That is, they are not yet in the church. They're outside of it. And so Jesus is saying, if the brother refuses to recognize his sin, even after each of those first three steps, well, yes, he is to be considered publicly as outside the church. We must ask ourselves, why would Jesus say this? Why instigate this process? And it's because he wants us to understand what the church is. The church is a place of reconciliation. That is the point. First and foremost, of course, those in the church, as we trust in Jesus and his death, we've been reconciled to God. But then that impacts our relationships with one another. We pray regularly, don't we, in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. That is, at the heart of what we believe is our relationship with God must then be reflected in our relationship with others, especially if they too share this reconciliation with God. That is to be the mark of Jesus' people in the church. So much so that if within the visible church there is an element of lack of reconciliation, and it is pretty clear that one is responsible for this, then we are to take it that they haven't received Christ's forgiveness, and so they are not a part of the church or his people. Now, some people like this passage a little bit too much, or I should say, in the wrong way, and in their use of it, actually go against Jesus' intention. What I mean is this, they are quick to resort to Matthew 18, and their attitude goes against what Jesus is longing for. So let me say, the passage here does not mean that whenever a fellow church member bugs us, right, let's follow the process of Matthew 18 as quickly as we can, so hopefully we can tell as many people as possible as soon as we can. In fact, I think it's fair to say that for most things that annoy us, however much they then gnaw away at us, make us frustrated, even angry, the response really is to deal with it ourselves. We read elsewhere, love covers a multitude of sins. That is, people can wrong us in all sorts of ways, and the best thing to do is pray about it. Get over it. Don't say anything. Because in fact, you or I saying something would cause more of a rupture than the original failing, which goes straight against what Jesus is longing for. But having said that, Jesus does, of course, recognize sometimes there will be a sin that is seriously a sin, genuinely. And because that sin has been committed, it has brought about a breakdown in relationships. And then it does need to be addressed. It's striking that in this passage, Jesus doesn't tell us what the sin is that the brother has committed. We know from elsewhere in Scripture what those things might be. Because here, that's not the point. Here, the main concern, the burden is the break in relationships that sin is causing, the harm. And that is why Jesus gives us this process. And it's worth saying, four steps, I think, is trying to say, and it won't be a hasty, quick process. We're not going to leap to telling the whole church. We will patiently and prayerfully take it slowly, starting with the individual, and only if we must resort to going further. I mean, there is deep irony that Matthew 18 is even in the Bible, in that churches, aren't they, are notorious as hotbeds of division. People joke about it, that churches are split going back decades. It's profoundly saddening because Jesus is saying that is the one thing that should not be true of churches. And so as we listen to this, quite apart from the particular process Jesus is giving us, we must take the weight of what he says seriously. Reconciliation really matters. We think that, don't we? That we are right with God. And Jesus wants his people to reflect that in their relationships. So we must take responsibility. We must do all that we can to ensure that the church really is what it's meant to be. A place of reconciliation. Well, we spend most of our time on that. Second mark of a church is where heaven and earth meet. Church is where heaven and earth meet. We've reached verse 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You might remember we heard similar things again back in chapter 16. Do you remember there, Jesus was underlining to his disciples how people responded to their gospel message on earth would actually show whether or not those hearers had a place in heaven. The gospel, the news about Jesus, is that important. And here, the idea is somewhat similar. As the church, listening to Jesus, orders its affairs according to what Jesus has just said, we are not just playing political games, working out who's in and out of our club at all. Much more importantly, the way we order ourselves is designed to reflect who it is that are included in God's people. So the church is designed to show what heaven is like and who will be there. And then this connection between heaven and earth continues in verse 19. Jesus says, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, obviously, this verse can and is misused. It cannot be that Jesus is saying we can have anything we like. That wouldn't make any sense at all, because we've seen in these chapters, Jesus is talking about the way of the cross. The hardships we'll have to endure and persevere. So what is he saying? Well, the focus really is the agree on earth. Jesus is saying where there are people in agreement, and he's talking in the context of what he has just said. Well, those people are in agreement, they are reconciled. So actually they are showing they are God's people. They know God, they've been reconciled to him. But that means if you're reconciled to God, you know God as your loving heavenly Father who delights to hear and answer prayers. So those on earth who agree like this are those with access to God in heaven. So the church is where reconciliation takes place. It's where heaven and earth meet. And third, it is where Jesus is with his people. The beginning of Matthew's gospel the angel said to Joseph that the one to be born to Mary was to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That staggering Christmas truth, the Almighty Creator God breaking into his world to be with his people. Then at the end of the Gospel, the resurrected Jesus speaks to his disciples. The final recorded words in Matthew are, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Again, a remarkable, a comforting truth. In particular, that as we now walk this way of the cross, which will involve much rejection in the world, the risen Lord Jesus is with us. That's two ends of the Gospels. And now, well, we get something else. Now, what we've just heard is wonderfully always true. Wherever we are, Jesus is with us if we're his people. And yet there is a particular expression of this truth, which Jesus tells us in verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." And this shows us really what Jesus has been saying in this whole section. Jesus didn't come into the world as God with us to save individuals in isolation. He came to form a new people, a new family, who together would know him and serve him as king. So the isolated individual Christian really is a contradiction in terms. We could say faith is not a private matter. Jesus cares how we as believers interact with each other as his people, which of course is what we do in the church when we meet. And Jesus is saying when that is happening, it is of such importance, his people together, he is there with us in our midst. And sadly, this truth is sometimes spoken somewhat piously and tritely. Whenever a few Christians happen to be in the same place, someone says, "When two or three are gathered together." Well, yes, okay, but forget that. Let's not stop to appreciate what Jesus is saying here. Let's apply it to ourselves here at St. Bennet's. We're not quite two or three, but we're not that many more. Each of us maybe even passed thousands of people on the way here, hundreds at least. There's so many people in this big, impressive city of London. Maybe you wonder sometimes, is it worth it? Should I come? There are other things to do on a Sunday. Is committing to relationships with one another important? In one sense, we are so different in various ways. We wouldn't cross paths otherwise. Why make the effort? Well, Jesus says, yes, absolutely. Jesus thinks our gathering is of such importance as his people that, so to speak, he chooses to join us as we meet. And so what's happened this morning? Well, Jesus has been with us, and in particular, he has spoken to us. Jesus chose this morning to speak to us about us, his church, ourselves. He wants us to realize these three things. The church, St. Bennet's, is a place where reconciliation takes place. It is where heaven and earth meet, and it is where the risen Lord Jesus himself is with his people. Let's pray as we close. Father, we do praise you again for your Son, the Lord Jesus, that he went to his death to reconcile us to you. And Father, as we reflect again on the lengths to which he went, going to the cross, would we more and more see the wonder of this reconciliation, both our reconciliation with you and so the importance of our reconciliation with one another. And so help us, we pray, to be rightly reconciled to one another. Would we respond to things that might come between us with great patience and love and care? If such things happen that need us to follow this process, would we do it with the right spirit and attitude, with a longing that we might gain again our brothers and sisters? We pray that our life together would show to the watching world a little glimpse of heaven on earth in the way that we interact with one another. And we do praise you so much that in all this, the risen Lord Jesus is with us. Amen.